Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational convergent third way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Good morning. The comedian Bob Newhart has a funny bit, which maybe some of you have seen. He's a therapist, and someone comes into his office for counseling. And they start telling him about their problems. This woman is having a fear of being buried alive in a box. She's telling him about how she can't be in confined spaces. She's claustrophobic. And so he says, okay, I'm going to tell you two words that I want you to remember and take home with you today. Are you ready? Stop it. And she's like, but, you know, I've been dealing with this since a child. Nope, just stop it. And she goes on and tells him about these other issues that she has, an eating disorder and self-destructive relationships and fear of going out and things like this. And he just says, nope, just stop it. And, you know, I think it's a funny commentary on how we can tend to approach our problems and the things we want to change in our lives. We all have things that we want to change about ourselves. And often we have this mindset that we can just stop. You know, if you want to lose weight, you just stop eating junk food. If you want to be a better parent, you just stop getting frustrated with your kids. If you're afraid of something, just stop being afraid and face your fears. Or maybe we'll do the opposite. We think we need to start something if we want to do something good. So you want to pray more, we'll just start. You want to exercise, we'll just start. You want to move up in your career, just get the education. Or if you're feeling down, just cheer up. But, okay, now to be fair, maybe this is a little bit drastic. Hopefully we don't all think that, but we can think that change will come if we do enough to make it happen. You know, maybe put certain parameters in place or have the right supports and to help us do the things we want to do and stop the things we don't want to do. And I'll just say here, if you do see a real therapist about any of your issues, a good one will not just tell you to stop or start. So all my counseling friends in the room, don't get too upset with me about this illustration. They will listen and meet you where you are and walk with you through that. So get good counseling if you need it. But my point is that we often approach the change we want to see in our lives from this mindset of just work harder, just do better, and you can accomplish anything. But this doesn't produce the change we want, does it? We'll either try to make a change and fail, so then we feel worse about ourselves, or we'll try to make a change and it'll actually work, and then we have this pride about how good we are in this certain area, but if we're honest with ourselves, we'll look at other areas of our lives that we can't fix and feel bad about that. Or maybe we'll be able to make a change, but it's just short term because we only have so much energy to keep kind of pushing ourselves to do these good things. So we can get discouraged because the Bible talks about how at salvation we're a new creation, and that's true. We're made new in Christ upon our confession of faith. But salvation also involves a process of sanctification, our ongoing journey of becoming more like Christ. We often fall back into our old way of life and lose sight of God's rescue of us. So is it possible then to really change? This is the question we're going to be reflecting on today. We'll talk about why we struggle to change and how we can actually change through the gospel. And finally, we'll look at some of the results of gospel-driven change. So today we'll be looking at a passage that shows us how we can experience real, lasting change. So if you'd open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, we'll be in chapter 3. This is in the New Testament. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. It was mostly Gentile believers in that church. And there were a lot of issues in the Corinthian church. One of them was that outsiders were gaining influence in the church and contradicting Paul's teaching and discrediting him as an apostle and preaching a false gospel. So Paul's trying to correct the message of the gospel and trying to communicate that his message and that of his colleagues isn't great because of who they are as people or leaders, but it's because of the message they're giving and that it's Christ who reveals the true nature of God, which we talked about last week, and God gives the spirit of freedom. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 7, going through 4, 6. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. So this passage begins with a comparison between the Old Covenant, the covenant in the Old Testament between God and his people. That's when God gave the Ten Commandments and other commands and said, if you do these things, you'll receive these blessings. If you don't, there are these curses. And the people say, yes, we will do these things. So comparing that with the New Covenant brought through Jesus Christ, where Jesus fulfilled these commands through his life, death, and resurrection. And Paul calls that old covenant the ministry of death and condemnation in verses 7 and 9. He says it was brought to an end in verse 11, or it's transitory. But the new covenant is of the Spirit and brings righteousness and is permanent, it's lasting. So it sounds kind of like he's really dissing the old covenant at first, saying that it was awful. But he says it has glory. If you remember, we talked about I've been talking about glory in this series, how it has significance or weight. So he's not necessarily saying that that one was bad and this one is good. So that one, the old one, was good for a time, but it is now insufficient when we look at it through the lens of Christ. The old covenant pointed to the holiness of God and his purity and power and goodness as our creator. And it showed God's people how to live in such a way that they would receive blessing and prosperity. And it pointed to their need for a deliverer. If one was really looking at the law and their heart was open, they would recognize their need for God. But the new covenant then is so much greater because it's through the new covenant that the deliverer has come. It's through Jesus that we are forgiven for our inability to live up to God's standard of holiness. And it's Jesus who actually bestows his righteousness, his right way of living, upon us. So when we look at the old covenant through the lens of Christ and the new, the old covenant comes to have no glory at all, no weight at all, Paul says in verse 10, because the glory of the new covenant has surpassed it. The new covenant is written on our hearts by the Spirit. In the new covenant, we're made right with God through Christ. We are forgiven and set free by no achievement of our own. And we're given an eternal hope and life in Christ. So what does this all mean for helping us think about change? Well, so often I think we struggle to change because we're living with an old covenant perspective. And what I mean is that we have this mindset that we can achieve a good life, or at least our vision of the good life, by doing certain things and following certain rules. We think that if we just do enough, we can justify ourselves. David Zoll talks about this in his book, Seculosity, about this concept of enoughness and how we pursue things other than God to make us feel like enough. So we pursue busyness or parenting, romance, technology, work, food, even leisure, or even a moralistic faith. And he's got a chapter on each of these in his book. And he says this, "Listen carefully, and you'll hear that word enough everywhere, especially when it comes to the anxiety, loneliness, exhaustion, and division that plague our moment to such tragic proportions. You'll hear about people scrambling to be successful enough, happy enough, thin enough, wealthy enough, influential enough, desired enough, charitable enough, woke enough, good enough. We believe instinctively that were we to reach some benchmark in our minds, then value, vindication, and love would be ours. That if we got enough, we would be enough." So as we chase enoughness, we try to make changes in our lives to prove something. Usually we're trying to prove something maybe to ourselves because we want to feel good about ourselves, or maybe to someone else or a group of people. We want to kind of fit in with a certain group or be defined a certain way, or maybe even prove someone wrong who told us we couldn't do something. Or maybe we're trying to prove something to God, to show him that we're worthy of his love and acceptance. And Zoll goes on to say, in our striving, we are chasing a sense of enoughness, but it remains ever out of reach. We can never do enough. Remember, the old covenant pointed to our need for a deliverer. So sometimes what we do then is just give up on change. You know, we kind of come to terms with our shortcomings and our sin, face the reality that we'll never change. You know, maybe we start comparing our sin to other people's. It's not so bad, or at least it's not really hurting anyone else. But Paul talks about this in chapter 4, verse 4, how some cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So on the one hand is an attempt to change, but for a never reachable end of feeling like enough. And on the other hand is a cynicism and despair that will never change or be enough, so let's just give up. And either way, in these situations, we're pursuing our own glory. We're living for ourselves instead of God. And the enemy uses these strategies to lead people to idolatry and self-honoring pursuits and ultimately death. He blinds us to the good news of the new covenant, which says that our unrighteousness is overcome in Christ and we are enough through Jesus. We can change to be more like him because he is willing and able to change us. So how then can we change? Well, let's look again at chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the story in Exodus 32 to 34, where Israel had turned away from God and pursued idolatry, and Moses, as mediator for the people, asked God, "Show me your glory." And God revealed his character as the Lord who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness. Well, we didn't look at the aftermath of that, but what's described in Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35, and I'll have it on the screen, I'm not going to read it all through, but basically Moses comes back to the people and his face is radiant. It's literally glowing, so much so that he has to cover it with a veil. So whenever he would go into the presence of God, he would remove the veil, and whenever he'd come to give a message to the people, he would cover his face. So in the Old Covenant, Moses is the only one who could behold God's glory and then try to convey it to the people. And they each did not have their own kind of direct encounter with the compassionate and gracious God. But now in Christ, the veil is removed, 2 Corinthians says in 3:14, that when we turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, we can all behold God's glory. It's when we come to the end of our striving, when we realize we cannot do enough, that we notice our need for God and turn from our selfish pursuits in faith, that he knows and has what's best for us. And it's at that point when we behold God's glory. And this is what changes us, beholding as if looking into a mirror, gazing into Christ, who perfectly reflects God's glory. I remember this film from when I was little called The Little Giants. And it's about these two kind of rival football teams in this small town. Really, it's about the coaches who were brothers and kind of rivals from childhood. The one coach of the really great team was always the kind of popular athletic kid, and the team has all these championships. And then the other brother decides to coach a team of all kind of the rejects. So his own daughter is part of that team, who's actually a great football player but wasn't accepted on the other team. There's someone new to the town who's part of the team, and the rest of the team members are kind of scrawny or awkward or clumsy, and so they are going to face each other in a big game. So there's a scene before the big game where it shows the weaker team kind of gearing up and getting ready for the game. And there's some of the kids are looking in a mirror, and they're making, you know, these intimidating faces, doing the muscle poses, and putting the dark paint under their eyes, that reflective paint, you know. And I was thinking about this, that what they're doing is, as they look in the mirror, this is who they want to become, right? They want to become that kind of intimidating and strong and scary football player that they're seeing in the mirror. And I thought about this as this idea of gazing into a mirror and seeing Christ. So imagine you wake up in the morning and go to your mirror, and instead of you trying to convince yourself that you're good enough or a certain way or you've made some kind of change, you actually see Jesus in the mirror saying to you, "You are loved. You are enough. You are mine. You are forgiven. You are accepted. You are beautiful. I will give you strength. I will make you brave. I will make you patient and gentle. Remember my suffering. Remember my grace. I am with you." How transforming would that be? As we gaze on the beauty of Christ and experience his presence and his gracious, loving, forgiving character, we become more like him. We become more full of grace and truth. We become more able to confront our struggles and sins. And we become more accepting of the things we can't change, like other people and like our circumstances, or maybe certain things about our appearance. What we contemplate, what we gaze upon, will be what we become. So if we're gazing upon our newsfeed and what society says about who we should be, then that's what we'll become. And if we're gazing upon a certain public figure and studying their habits and using their products and listening to their music and podcasts, that's what we'll become. If we're gazing upon a certain ideology and following its rules and routines, well, that's what we'll become. If we're reflecting primarily on negative words and comments from someone who's tried to tear us down and we let that sink into our hearts, well, we'll become bitter and angry and insecure. Wherever we give our attention will shape our attitudes and priorities. There's another famous movie scene with a mirror. That's Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. The queen, who would look into her magic mirror every day and ask, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? One day the mirror replies that it's Snow White. So the queen allows her jealousy towards Snow White seep deep into her heart. She actually transforms herself into an old witch so she can, tempt Snow White into eating the poisonous apple. And after she does, the witch falls to her own demise. She was so focused on being the most beautiful queen that when the narrative surfaced that she wasn't good enough, she let it eat away at her to the point of death. So if beholding the glory of God is the key to real change, well, what does that look like? You know, we can't actually see God. We can't actually see Jesus when we look in the mirror. So how do we behold him? Well, the scripture in Exodus that we talked about says that Moses' face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. It doesn't actually say because he had seen God, but because he heard from him. We behold God's glory by listening to the gospel, by hearing God's truth and letting it sink into our hearts. Tim Chester says in his Exodus commentary, we see the glory of Christ as we hear the story of Christ. So how can we hear the story of Christ? Well, this is a good start, listening today, but I imagine you can come up with some things. You probably know in your life, you know, where you're taking in those messages of the old covenant, those kind of do to be messages, the messages of do this and you'll be this way, do that and you'll be that way. So what might it look like to replace some of those messages with the truth of the gospel? Is there something you're reading or listening to that could be replaced by reading or listening to scripture? Is there a negative message or experience that you dwell on in your mind that could be replaced by a meditation on God's truth about who you are in Christ? Maybe you could literally post something on your mirror to look at or somewhere you'd see every day that reminds you of a certain aspect of God's character and that speaks to your struggle. Maybe you could meet with a Christian friend to hear how they're experiencing God's goodness. Maybe you could look for God's glory as displayed through creation, or meditate on it as experienced through healing or provision or protection. You could find a pocket of time to reflect on the cross and how God's justice and love come together, showing his grace and compassion, and also how he does address sin on our behalf. And be mindful as we practice these positive things in our lives and listen to the story of the gospel. It's not just about studying Christ as an example so we can be more like him, but it's about experiencing Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. So we'll surrender our wills and receive his grace. So think about where you might make space to hear the story of Christ in your life. Well, what then is the result of this change that comes as we behold God's glory? Well, in our passage, 2 Corinthians in verse 17, it says, freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul says in Galatians that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. God longs for us to be free from our sin and striving. He sets us free from acting like we haven't done enough, from fear that we're not loved enough, from worry that we're not good enough. As we behold God's glory and are changed by Him, we can simply delight in Him. We can rest in Him and enjoy His presence. And the second result of this change, which comes from the Spirit, is that it causes us then to reflect God's glory to the world. We're changed by glory for glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God shines His light through Christ in our hearts and changes us. It says not just to give the knowledge, not just to give the knowledge of God's glory for ourselves to know, but to give the light of the knowledge, meaning we, our lives, shine on Christ so others can experience His glory and be changed. You've probably seen or heard Pastor David give this kind of image of that reflective mirror, how God's glory reflects on our lives and then our lives reflect that out to the world, that kind of two-way mirror. As we are transformed more into the image of Christ by hearing and responding to the truth of who God is, the natural outflow of our lives then will be to demonstrate and declare the truth of who God is. Paul talks about the boldness we have in verse 12. It's a boldness not because of our greatness or acquired skill, but because of our hope in the greatness of Christ. We can have confidence as we approach the throne of grace with our sin. We can have courage as we tell others the good news because what we're communicating is freeing and lasting. In our boldness, we will also have humility, forgetting ourselves, focusing on the truth, grace, and transforming power of the gospel. We're changed by glory for glory, to reflect it to the world. So some questions for us for reflection and response this morning. What is something you would like to change? And is that something you think God would like to change? You know, maybe it's a negative attitude, maybe a sin pattern. Think about where you find yourself striving to prove something to yourself or someone else. Secondly, what truth about God applies to that area? So what's an aspect of God's character and work that you can reflect on so that the truth will sink into your heart? You know, for example, if you struggle with generosity, maybe you could reflect on how God is a God of abundance and He provides all that we need and He generously sent Jesus to give His life for us. Maybe you find yourself striving to prove your worth at work or even in your volunteer service. You could meditate on God as the Father who loves His children no matter what they do or don't do. Or you could consider God's grace and how that saves us apart from our works. Those are just some examples of applying that truth to our lives. And finally, what might it look like in your life, even this week, to gaze upon the glory of Christ? What's a step you can take to hear the story of Christ so you can see the glory of Christ? I'm part of a small discipleship group with two other ladies, and I shared with them recently that something I've been struggling with lately is finding joy. You know, in some of those struggles of parenting, it can be hard sometimes not to just kind of make it through the day, but to actually find joy in this season. And I was reminded this week of C.S. Lewis's conversion story. You probably know who C.S. Lewis is. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, as well as several other works defending the Christian faith. He was an atheist for a long time, and he pursued intellectual fulfillment through literature and academic success. But he found himself having these temporary moments of joy as he saw beauty and nature and literature. And over time, through a variety of things, but especially through conversations with Christian friends, including J.R.R. Tolkien, he realized that this joy didn't come from his strivings and his achievements, but God was the source of that joy. And it changed his life. And of course, he became one of the most well-known writers of Christian theology and apologetics, and seeking to help others discover the glory of Christ. So as I thought about that and my longing for joy, I was reminded of Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. And that's the truth of the glory of God that I want to behold this week. So I plan to put that verse on my bathroom mirror as a reminder for me this week. So that's where I am. But where are you? How is God speaking to you this morning? We're changed by glory, for glory. As we meditate on the gospel, it transforms us and gives us freedom and enables us to reflect God's glory to those around us. John chapter 1 says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is his closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for making yourself known to us through your Son and through your Spirit, who speaks to us and reminds us of the truth of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, I pray that that would be the meditation of our hearts this week, that it's you and your love and your grace that would sing to us this week, that would sink into our hearts. God, and we trust that that will bring change. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.